Gracious Lord, now we do pray. You'd speak to us through your Holy Spirit. We pray you'd make things plain to us. And as we look at Jesus, his actions and his teaching here, we pray that we would heed those words, that we are to believe, have faith and believe. Amen. We've been looking, in Luke's Gospel since March, a long time. And Jesus is well into his ministry now, and we see at the start of this passage in verse 40, Jesus has returned, he's come back across the lake, he's been in non-Jewish territory, Gentile territory, and he's come back, probably around the area in Lake Galilee, which would be Capernaum. That seems where most of his northern ministry and early ministry took place. And we get an indication of that because Luke says, doesn't it, that the crowd welcomed him because they were expecting him. Now, Jesus was no stranger in these parts. Now, you may be familiar with the phrase, it will take a miracle. Now, that's a greatly overused phrase, isn't it? I don't know where I got it from. It's one of these curious things. I've always had a soft spot for Leicester City, which has been following as a football team. I don't know why that was. I can't even know what the connection was that given that. And now that's been a bit of a hard task over the years, except for a few years ago when they They won the league unexpectedly. but I remember, as was common most seasons back in the 70s, they were languishing at the bottom of League Division 1 as it was. And they were languishing by a greater margin than usual. It was halfway through the season. And I remember someone saying after another ignominious defeat, well, they're down. It will take a miracle. Well, it didn't take a miracle in some ways, did it? It just meant they had to find the back of the net. And quite miraculously, the second half of that season, they started to win and win. And I think they only lost one game, beating teams far above them. And they actually ended up with one of the best league positions I could remember. But some people would almost term that miraculous. Now, when we come to this situation, we really are dealing with something that takes a miracle. We're dealing with situations that are desperate. And Luke, with his sort of investigative reporter approach, remember at the start of his gospel, he literally says, I've gone to the people who witnessed these events. I've researched everything careful. With his sort of investigative reporter hat on, makes it very clear that the situations here are desperate. They really are. They're not something which can easily be turned around. Here Jesus encounters not just one situation that is desperate, but two. And the first is interesting. They're contrast. The first is Jairus. Verse 41, he's a ruler in the synagogue. That would mean he kind of was the guy who set things up, administrator. He would have sort of got someone in to preach. He would have, who was going to lead the prayers, who was going to read from what we call the Old Testament now. And he's someone who's been around this area. He's heard about Jesus, undoubtedly. And he comes and he falls at Jesus' feet. And this is quite remarkable because we know that Jesus has had confrontation with the religious authorities. And so Jairus has come and fallen at his feet of someone who's seen as not in with the religious elite. He's actually sacrificing quite a lot here, isn't he? He's sacrificing his reputation as a synagogue ruler. Why is this? Because the situation is desperate. One of the things, if we have a familiarity of Scripture, we can do is we tend to dumb things down a bit. Why is it so desperate? Because his only daughter a girl of about 12 was dying. Now that's harrowing, isn't it? However we think about it, just think about that for a second. The man's desperate. They say one of the hardest things, worst things to happen, is to lose a child of any age. My brother Michael said that my mother stayed remarkably well preserved, and yet, really from the day my brother Peter died, she started to age visibly. It's a harrowing thing, isn't it? It's a desperate thing. And the man is desperate. It doesn't matter about his reputation. He's heard about Jesus. He's heard about what Jesus can do. And he comes and bows down before him. And so Jesus makes his way. Jesus has compassion, it seems, and goes with him. But as we've seen, the crowd is expecting him back. There's a throng around him. When Jesus is about, they're expecting to be taught, or they're expecting to see something remarkable. And we encounter this other woman. Now, she has what can only be described as a most unpleasant disease. Bleeding of some kind for 12 years. And it says no one could heal her. In another gospel account, it adds the fact that she's paid out money, but no one's got any solution to this bleeding. And this bleeding, something else, this actually separates her from Jairus. I'll tell you why. Because Jairus is seen as respectable. But because of the Jewish law, this bleeding would make her ceremonially unclean, and she would not be able to come and worship with people. In effect, she's a bit of an outcast. She's desperate. And she comes up and touches the hem of Jesus' cloak. It's interesting, isn't it? No one could heal her. But she gets resolution. She's proactive, isn't she? Was this perfectly formed faith? Do you know? I don't know. It could almost be seen as an element of superstition. Jesus has healed before, hadn't he? He'd said words and healed people, but we're not aware until this time of someone touching his cloak. It may have been imperfect faith, but she knew from her experience that there was only one possibility of any help, and that was Jesus. But if she thought she could do it and remain anonymous, she was wrong. Verse 45, who touched me? We get the sort of almost ludicrous nature of the situation. I mean, Peter sees it. Peter, one, you know, always the one to speak up of the disciples, says, look, there's crowds around you. There's crowds around you. How can you say that? But Jesus is insistent. Someone has touched him. Power has gone out from me. The woman's found out. Jesus draws attention to it. She actually needs to acknowledge what she's done. And she comes trembling and falls at his feet in the presence of all the people. I don't know what she was expecting. Who knows what she was expecting? Now this is interesting, isn't it? Here's Luke's other hat. Luke's referred to, we read in some of the epistles, the letters to the churches, as the doctor. And he always provides medical sort of insight. Because we notice, what does she say to Jesus? That she was instantly healed. Luke always picks up on such details. That there's an instant healing. This is real power. And look at what happens. She's commended, isn't she? Verse 48. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. One of the things that is very interesting in the way Jesus addressed women was it was very unusual for the time. Rabbis, teachers did not address women in that society. They wouldn't have done. But notice this, daughter, a real sort of sense of affection, a real sense of inclusion. That's addressing someone as family, isn't it? This action has brought this woman to faith in the end. But faith needs to acknowledge Jesus. Just over the page, or perhaps on the same page in my Bible, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus has some very challenging words. Context of this is Jesus is talking about his death and how he must suffer, and on the third day be raised to life. Then verse 23 of Luke chapter 9. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. Now that would have been a shocking illustration. We tend to think of a cross as a religious symbol. The Jews would not have done. They would have seen it as a horrible punishment, one, something that only the heathens, the Gentiles would do, as indeed it was a Roman punishment. And they would have seen it as something more than that. In the book of the law, Deuteronomy 23, it says this, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. Cursed to be under God's curse. To be singled out. Christ is saying something quite remarkable there, isn't he? To acknowledge him is to be visible. It's to be visible and not always liked. You know, one of the things you realise when you become a pastor is that you kind of get double reactions. Some people are very polite. Some people are not so polite. Some people are very unpolite. You're not necessarily going to be liked, are you? Jesus says we make a stand with him. And this woman has to make a stand with him. Her faith, however imperfect it was. And I think this is there's something more of this. If it was imperfect, if it was slightly superstitious, notice how Jesus makes her acknowledge what has happened and the fact that it has come from him. I think he's shaping her faith, helping her to understand more that resolution of her faith, her healing, has been made through him. Go in peace. Go with my blessing. So there's the first thing, isn't it? Resolution for the woman. And then we see resolution for Jairus. You know, Jairus must have been watching this. It's must have been harrowing in some ways. Because the actual phrase that we get when we look at Jairus' daughter, the phrase that he uses back in 42... She was dying. He's pleading because she was dying. In the Greek, it can mean at the point of death. It's not like she's got a few days to go. Death was imminent and the man was desperate. And you can imagine him sort of champing at the bit and standing back and wondering how long Jesus is going to keep questioning the crowd about who's touched him. In what seems a completely fruitless and open-ended comment. But actually, Jairus is receiving something of an example here, and we'll see that in a second. If it was bad, it's worse. While Jesus is literally speaking to this woman, verse 49, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. The Jews were not naive about death. There would have been a fair amount of medical knowledge even at that time. They would have checked to see for breath, heartbeat and things like that, and pulse. They had that kind of knowledge. And it is literally, there's not even a chance, don't bother him. Why have him come anyway now? Well, Jesus hears this and says something quite remarkable, verse 50. Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. Now, he says that, and this is something, you know, I've read this passage I don't know how many times, but he says that on the back of what's just happened. Now, I didn't spot that. We just think, well, faith is something conjured up. No, you've had an example of faith. You've seen what I've just done. Have faith. You see, Jairus has just witnessed faith in action. And so Jesus calls for him to put his faith into action. To want Jesus still to come with him. The situation does look impossible, isn't it? They're all convinced. When Jesus gets to the house of Jairus, we see that he just invites the sort of inner crowd, Peter, James and John, with the father and mother, into the room. But outside, there's doing what Jews would have done in those days. There would have been mourning going on, and this would have been perhaps a few of the family, but you would have also had professional mourners who would have been literally standing by, ready to go into action. And when Jesus says to them, she is not dead but asleep, they laugh at him. Now, we tend to think, what could this mean? Was she in a coma or something? No, it's the New Testament phrase that is used, isn't it? We see it. It's used in 1 Corinthians 11:30, but it's used also in Acts 60. Let me just give you an example. Acts chapter 7, 60. This is the stoning of Stephen, one of the first believers. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. And we see in that same verse, Saul was there giving approval to his death. It's not he's been knocked out, it's not that, it's the end has come. He's been martyred. So Jesus is saying, this is the sleep of death. And the situation is severe, isn't it? But Jesus heals. Note here again, Luke's got his doctor's hat on. After they've laughed at him, knowing that she was dead, Luke would have said, you know, would have known that they'd known the symptoms. Jesus goes, takes this child by the hand, says, "My child, get up." And her spirit returned, and notice again, at once she stood up. Now, we've seen healings before in Luke's gospel, and he's adamant, isn't he, that Jesus' healing is instantaneous. And this resurrection, as it were, is instantaneous. Why is that so important? Well, in the Jewish Bible, what we call the Old Testament, they had examples of people being raised from the dead. At two, which we've looked at before. Elijah with the widow at Zarephath's son. And Elisha with the Shunammite. But each of those times when someone was healed, there was a great amount of prayer and a great amount of, in the sense of the prophet calling on the Lord. Jesus says a word, takes her hand, and she is healed. Healed. What is Luke conveying to us? Well, he's conveying what we've seen the last few weeks and a great deal of Luke's gospel. That the healings are about Jesus' authority. He's asking questions of us. Who has authority to stop a storm? We were thinking about that, weren't we, the other week? The disciples asked the question, who is this? That the winds and waves obey him. And in a sense, it's a bit of a rhetorical question because there's something happening in their minds. It's not that, oh, we haven't got a clue. They know about who controls the weather. They knew their Old Testament. They knew about how God could bring drought and had done under Elijah. And only when Elijah had prayed did God lift that drought. They knew only God could forgive sins, and Jesus has constantly forgiven people their sins. And they knew this, that only God had authority over death. Luke is challenging us, isn't he? Note the phrase, her spirit returned. You see, we are more than just the physical. That's very, very popular today, isn't it, in the materialistic society. It's what suits us, what satisfies us, what plays on our senses, what gives us pleasure. Now, actually, I think as Christians, there's many good gifts God has given us, and we are to enjoy them. There's nothing like that. Food, marriage, these are good things. Even work can be good. We were looking through Ecclesiastes last year, weren't we? And despite the fact he's trying to sort of very Solomon with his very philosophical hat on, saying, what's the point of life? He actually says, well, work can be enjoyed. And we were thinking of that D.H. Lawrence poem, A Sane Revolution. Work can be fun and men can enjoy it, then it's not work. Yeah, there are good things. But there is a spiritual side other than the physical. How strong was Jairus' faith? It may have been like the woman's. It may have been a limited faith. He'd said something. He was clinging on to straws, as it were. But Jesus delivers. And this is the point, isn't it? What is Luke doing here? Is he saying that Jesus is a conjurer? Jesus can do a few clever tricks? No, he's saying more. Here's someone who has authority over everything, the things that scare us, things that puzzle us. We've just got a lady who's coming in every month or when Tracy needs it to do a bit of cleaning. And it's going to be interesting. I mean, did pray about this because we started a conversation. She said, oh, I don't have much to do with church. And so we started talking and it started to become that she had in the past. And I said, you know, I'm just wanting things to develop because she's had some bad experiences in her life. And she was kind of surprised that I said, well, we've had pretty bad experiences. I didn't go into them yet. I could go into my mother's dementia. I did mention that, actually. I could mention my father's early death, which I haven't. I could mention the loss of a brother at a very young age of 29. But the point is this, isn't it? The Bible never sugarcoats suffering. Jesus comes and alleviates it here. But the key thing is this, isn't it? Just think for a second. Would Jairus' daughter have lived forever? No, she would have died again. They would have died. The woman would have died. But the point is this. This gives us hope, doesn't it? This gives us hope of one who has authority over the spiritual side. Our spiritual side. We are not just atoms thrown together in some sort of cosmic stew. We're more than that. And the point is this, that faith is required and we can be blessed even in difficulty. I want to outline two things. What does this mean? Well, it does mean that in Jesus there is ultimate solutions. Just look at this on the subject of faith. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What's the significance of that? If you believe he died for your sins and the vindication was that God raised him as the perfect one, then you can be forgiven. Maybe that seems hard. Here's the good bit. Here's the good bit. This to me is, I think, one of the most marvellous verses in the New Testament. This is the verse that the first Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, who had plenty of religious instruction, he was at boarding school, and he said that looking back on his confirmation, he went through confirmation. As he said, it didn't save him, didn't do any good. He mentioned that it was given by the Bishop of Lincoln, and he said, looking back on it, his instruction was woefully inadequate. This is what convinced Ryle. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God. Not by works, that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Can you see how that fits with this passage? These people knew they were not the solution to their problem. They knew that Jesus was. They came seeking grace and mercy, and God is willing to give that. And he's willing to give that to us when we turn to him. I remember sitting in a room with a couple of people. Interesting experience. One lady, her husband had been in prison. He'd come out of prison, started going to a church nearby and seemed to have changed. She couldn't recognise him. And then rather sadly, he died suddenly. She introduced me to her friend who was undergoing cancer treatment. And she sat there and said, what do you believe? And I outlined and said, well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I said a lot more, but that was the sort of conclusion. She said, it's so hard. I said, no. Call out to God for grace, and he will give it to you. I still pray for them. Don't know where they are. To end, Blondell was a great sort of escape artist, stuntman, whatever you want to call it. He made a bit of a name for himself by doing a tightrope walk across Niagara Falls. Another time he sort of worked on this, he went across with a wheelbarrow. And after that feat, a reporter came to him. And he was interviewing him and he said, Blondell, I believe you are the greatest, you know, entertainer, stuntman, whatever you want to call it, of this generation. Blondell said to him, you truly believe that? He said, yeah, I do. Blondell said this, and I don't know what the answer was or how it ended up. Tomorrow I'm going to do the same stunt going across with the wheelbarrow. If you truly believe it, this time you sit in the wheelbarrow. It takes a leap of faith, doesn't it? We're invited to do it, but we have the cushion of grace. Look to the Lord. He has grace sufficient for each one of us. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we perhaps feel like these people. Maybe our faith is limited. Lord, we don't know what that woman believed. But Lord, we see that when she acknowledged, she was blessed. Lord, for Jairus, the situation was bad and it just got worse. And yet Jesus asked him to take notice of an illustration of faith of the woman. And Lord, that faith was rewarded. Lord, we don't know whether he could barely believe, but Lord, we see here what faith can bring. And Lord, we thank you that when we come in faith, we can look to you and realize that we can receive it as a gift. So Lord, we pray that we would not depend on what we do. We would not just talk the talk, we'd walk the walk. And throw ourselves on your grace and mercy. Lord, we thank you for what we see in your word. Amen.